Amen. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to speak to about 22 doctoral students at Dallas Baptist University yesterday morning about 8 o'clock. And this doctoral study is a group of leaders from all over the country, and actually one guy from Hong Kong. And so I was invited to come and just tell of our story, Cottonwood's story, and what God has been doing through the years amongst us and amongst the nations. And, you know, I was just reminded of just a couple of things, but one thing is I am so glad we stayed. I'm just so glad, so happy. I had the opportunity to meet a guy, and I didn't know this, but he came up, but years ago, when we decided to stay, got a call from a church that had just planted about 2 years before on the west side of Katy, called Kingsland Baptist, and they asked me to consider being their pastor, and just said, you know, we feel like God has called us here. Well, I met the pastor of that church, and it was really interesting because he said, man, you know, grass is always greener on the other side. You know, we dream about living in the country and pastoring a small church, a smaller church. You know, one of the things that we got to talk about yesterday, this thing about God's glory and what it really means to us, what it really means to me. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, it's not in your notes yet. Hopefully we'll get to your notes. We'll see. Not sure yet. But Exodus chapter 33, very familiar passage to me, to my heart. I know it's to you sometimes. I talk about it a lot. But Moses is on the mountain, getting ready to get back on the mountain after he has destroyed the first 10 commandments because of, in a fit of anger and rage of the children of Israel who were actually playing the harlot and wanting to get back to Egypt. And God called him back and was speaking to him. And he says this in verse 12. Now I pray, this is Moses. I pray that if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. I want to know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Listen, when you know the ways of God and when you know Jesus, the favor of God will be all over you. The grace of God, the favor of God, the mercy of God. I want to know your ways. I want to know what makes you tick, God. I want to know why you do what you do. I want to know you, and I want to know your ways. Consider, too, that this nation, it's your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The word presence is the same word as the face of God. And when you pursue and know the face of God, you get to begin to know all there is about him, and you get to know him personally. And you can only do that when you see his face. And he says, listen, my presence, my face will go with you, and I'm going to give you this rest. I'm going to give you rest. And then Moses says, listen, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For then how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to him, I'm going to do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Did we not just sing that a few minutes ago? Show me your glory. There's something about Moses' mind, something about what Moses knows in his heart, is that there is a connection between the presence of God and the glory of God. My presence will go with you. Show me your glory. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. Show me who you are. Show me your ways, who you are, how you live, how you act, what you do. I want to know them. My presence will go with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you rest. Oh, God, by the way, show me your glory. And God said, okay, I'll show you my glory. Listen, there's a place by me, and it's in the cleft of the rock. I mean, it's, I'm going to pass by. I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock, and then I'm going to pass by. I'm going to put my hand over you so you don't see my front side. Now, it's interesting here because Moses is already a guy that's already speaking face to face with God. Is that not right? Listen, who I am, if I was to reveal all that I am to you in your earthen vessel, you would die. And it's not time for you to die yet. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass by, and then I'm going to lift my hand, and then you're going to see the backside of my glory. And you're going to know who I am, and you're going to know my ways. And so in Exodus chapter 34, that's what happens. In 34 verse 5, Moses has already cut two stone tablets like the former ones. He's going back up on the mountain to get the tablets, to get the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God again. And then in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses. And Moses called upon, here it is, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am. And the Lord passed by in front of him, and he proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, or Lord, the Lord God. Now watch, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, because he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. One of the most exciting things about God is that he would become Jesus. The Bible says the Word would become flesh, and he would dwell among us. Watch. And we will behold his glory, full of grace and full of truth. The very act of the incarnation of Christ, becoming a man, or actually becoming a baby, actually living in a womb for 9 months, and then being birthed, and then living and growing up as a baby and as a toddler and as a teenager and as a young adult, and moving into his ministry time at 30 years old, the Word, God himself, the one that revealed himself to Moses on that mount that day, became flesh. And watch this, and we beheld his glory. We beheld it. And 2,000 years later, the God the Father, who revealed the glory to Moses, and God the Son, who came and revealed to the disciples, 2,000 years later, when you come to Christ, sends God the Holy Spirit into your life to behold the glory of God. And I want to tell you, the glory of God is not some mysterious, distant thing out there. It is familiar. It is personal. It is knowable. It is, watch this, livable. You can live this. You can live this. Jesus, we beheld his glory. You know, last week we began talking about this ordered life, having a life that is in order, and that Jesus lived an ordered life. Why? Because he was God. He couldn't do anything else but that. And we saw last week the seven last words of Christ, how he lived and how he died an ordered life before his people, before the world. But then right then, as he died, before that small congregation of women and the beloved disciple and those guards and those government officials and those Pharisees, he died as he lived, showing the glory of God. Think about it with me for a moment. To look through with review these last words of Christ, I'm going to suggest to you, and I believe with all my heart, when we look at these again for just a moment, just a brief moment in this service, I'm going to say, this is the glory of God. This is the glory of God. And when you are living these words out, your life is in order. It is in proper order where Jesus is Lord of your life and you're following him and you're becoming and looking like him, so that we get to say things like this: your life is in order when you have forgiven and are forgiving everyone. First word, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Those Pharisees, those women, that beloved disciple, those rulers. Father, forgive them. Our life is in order when we are forgiving and walking in forgiveness. The second word, to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Your life is in order when you're giving witness to the lost and dying and hurting of the world. Notice with me, if you would, when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, who is he offering forgiveness? Two thieves on the cross, his closest neighbor at that point. His closest neighbors, one on his right, one on his left. And they're seeing and they're understanding, and one rejects him and one says, remember me, remember my name. Oh, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Father, forgive this thief of all his unrighteousness and all of his sins and all the things that he's done against heaven and against earth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And to have your life in order means that you're giving witness to the God, watch this, of Exodus chapter 34, who first of all says about himself, compassionate, compassionate. I'm going to tell you, I believe this with all my heart, compassion is the key to everything in this life. It's the first thing he says about himself. I'm compassionate. If I'm not compassionate, I won't be full of grace and full of truth. If I'm not compassionate, I won't forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. If I'm not compassionate, if I don't have a compassionate heart toward my spouse, toward my children, toward my people, toward the people in my life, I will never order my life. It's God's mercy that leads us to repentance. It's God's compassion that leads him to save you and me. This great compassion of God. And I want to tell you, if you're not living a life in order, when you're not giving witness to the lost, dying, hurting world, and I don't mean showing somebody a tract and putting a tract in somebody's nose. No, I'm talking about giving witness to the glory of Almighty God, who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Was Jesus angry at these people? No. There was compassionate coming forth from his life to say, forgive them. Did they ask for forgiveness? No, they didn't ask for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise. The third word, behold your son, behold your mother. John, this is your mother. Mama, this is your son. He's going to take care of you. And the Bible says from that moment, he started taking care of her, brought her into his household. And John took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Your life is in order when you're taking care of your people. Taking care of your people. Fourth word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Your life is in order when you know the seriousness of your sin. Knowing that the sin nailed him to the cross for you in your place, so that when the Spirit of God would come into your life, you could do the very same thing that Jesus did while they were killing him. While they were killing them. Is it too much to ask? Is it too big to say, Father, forgive them when they're killing you? Let alone when they take something from you. Or they disappoint you. The glory of God is a respecter of no people. He laid his life down in an orderly way, in an orderly fashion. It's how he lived. It's how he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Your life is in order when you know the seriousness of your sin. The fifth word, I thirst. Your life is in order when you're hungering and thirsting for what is right, what is eternal, not temporal. When you got your mind on the things of this earth, not the stuff of this earth. The stuff that burns, the stuff that perishes. Your life is in order. And then the sixth word, it is finished. Your life is in order when you are finishing strong. And I'm going to say this again. The only way that you can finish strong is by first and foremost, the Spirit of God is living in your life, and you have become and are becoming more and more a compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who's keeping loving kindness for many and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Why? Because that's the Jesus way. Amen. Amen. It's the Jesus way. And there's no other way to live. When Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send my Spirit in you to be with you. Why? So you could be Jesus to the closest people to you and the farthest people to you. To those who are your most nurturing people in your life, to those that aren't too nurturing at all. To everyone. This is the love of God. It's the love of Christ. That's what it is, pure and simple. This is the love of Christ. And you know, when I go to meetings like I went to yesterday, they want to know how it happened. How did a church in the middle of nowhere adopt an unreached people group and see thousands of people come to Christ? How did a small church that sang hymns only transition into a church that was a contemporary church with a full band and a 60, 75-year-old woman leading the charge of worship? How? How do you change from a staff-led or deacons to elder-led? They want to know all those questions. They want to know all of them. And sometimes I feel like it just falls on deaf ears to say, that's not what it's about, folks. It's about the love of God. Because a church could do all the things we do and still not love one another like Christ loved us. Amen? Listen, I know you've heard this story. I've told this story before. But a number of years ago, a lady named Mindy in our church was checking out of a Mexican food restaurant in Stephenville. And the woman that was checking her out noticed her cross and said, that's a beautiful cross. And they started talking about the things of God. And she asked the question, what church do you go to? And she said, Cottonwood. And you know what she said? She said, oh, those are the people, that's the church that loves us. I told these guys and these women, I said, you know what? I know we've talked about the things you want to talk about, the mission, the changes, the transitions, the things that have happened, but that's not what I want us to be known at. I want us to be known as a church that loves people, that loves God, that loves neighbor, that loves one another. Watch this. As Christ loved us. Our second value, loving well. Or I want to change it to loving great. Because we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves. And then we do the new commandment, which was love one another as I have loved you. And these last words, order in your life, is the way you do it. It's the way you do it. It's the way you do it. And the question I'm asking today, is our life in order? Is our life in order? No, we're not perfect. But we've never talked about being perfect. Do we do it perfectly? No, we don't. Do we miss it? Yes, we do. Do I miss it? Yes, I do. Miss it. But it's got to be our standard, folks. If our church is in order, it has to be our standard. From the top all the way down. From the side by side working together, whether it's overseas or whether it's home or any other place in between, will we take the banner of God's glory, which is the love of God? It's the love of God. And I'm going to tell you, I'll say this again, if we don't have the compassion of God in our heart but we have the critical spirit in our heart. I want to tell you, we will miss him. We will miss him. I don't want to miss the visitation of God. Don't want to miss it. And so our life is in order in the sixth word when we're finishing strong. When we're finishing the race, when we're running the race with all that we have. And we're already talking about the elements of this race, because it is a race. When Jesus had received the sour wine, the scripture says in John 19:30, with a loud voice, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It's completed. It's done. I've paid the penalty of your sin. I made a way to Jesus. I made the way to the Father that was for ages separated from him. I say this with a loud voice, a triumphant shout, a yell of victory. It is completed. It is finished. I have done what God has asked me to do. And I've purchased your salvation, and I've purchased your change, and I've purchased your life, and I've purchased your new character. I've purchased it today by the blood that flowed. The scripture is fulfilled. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. The final sacrifice to pay for the penalty of sin is done. Every sin in all history is dealt with. Every hurt, every pain, every grief, everything. And the ceremonial law, it's done away with. It's completed. It's fulfilled. There's no more sacrificing lambs and goats and bulls. The shedding of Christ's blood forgives us once and for all. His work was finished. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was accomplished. He did what God called him to do. The enemy is crushed. He is finished. He is done. He no longer has power over you. It is finished. It is done. And your life is in order when you are running to finish strong. What does that look like? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This great, great passage about the finish line. The finish line. And he talks about a race after talking about people of faith who triumphed and overcome because of their faith in chapter 11. And the Bible says, man, I'm going to tell you, these folks did great feats. They did great things for God. I'm going to tell you, he says this in the ending chapter of Hebrews 11. He said, this is what they did. They conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. They were others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, and they were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were tempted and they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive the promise, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. So listen, we've got these saints that have gone before us who have conquered in great times and in hard times. And the only way you can do that is through the power of God's Spirit in your life. And you see that power when the nature of Jesus is being conformed. It is being formed into your life over a lifetime. But it's like this. I mean, it's like this. When Moses came down that mountain, his face shone with that glory. And the children of Israel saw it and they were scared to death. They were scared to death of that glory. So he put a veil over his face. And he'd go out and he'd talk to them with the veil. And then he'd come home or go back to his tent and he'd take it off and he'd look in a mirror, or whatever the mirror was in those days, and say, the glory's fading. It's getting duller. And so he'd go back out and he'd put the veil back on and he'd speak to the people again. And Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, listen, they didn't know that the glory was fading. But it was fading. And he didn't want anybody to know it. So he hid it, so they would not look intently at what's fading away. And the reason why it's fading away is because this glory came with the law. Moses calls it a ministry of death, but it came with glory. There's a new ministry, Paul says. And it's the ministry of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, he comes with glory, but it doesn't fade away. It doesn't shine duller and duller. This glory shines brighter and brighter. In other words, I'm not talking about avoiding suffering. I'm not talking about avoiding persecution. And I'm not talking about avoiding things that are hard in life. Please hear what I'm saying. But I'm telling you that what you do get to avoid is you get to avoid defeat. And you get to embrace victory. Because we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in an image, the glory of God, his image. We're looking at this image of Christ and we're being transformed from glory to glory. As a matter of fact, you know what he said right before that? The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Let me ask you a question. Are you free? Because I'm going to tell you, only free people can live an ordered life. Only a free people. And there's one thing we look to. We look to the image of Christ. I want to tell you, this is the finish line. This is what we're running for. We're not running for money. We're not running for ministry. We're not running for a bigger church, greater offerings. We're not running for a retirement account. We're not running for comfort. We are running for Jesus. And he says this. He says it in chapter 12. We've got such a great cloud of witnesses, people who have witnessed, and they surround us. And so let us also, chapter 12, verse 1, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Watch this. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me ask you a question. What's your finish line? What's your finish line? Because I say, first and foremost, our finish line is Jesus. It's the race. It's the race to become authentic in Christ. It's the race that we become like our head, like our big brother, like our eternal father, like the Prince of Peace. That's the race. And if you miss it, you'll miss the race. And I don't want to miss the race because I'm on some other track, or I'm on some other trail, or on some other game over here, and I'm running for something other than the glory of God. It's a race to the finish line, to be like Christ. You know, yesterday I was speaking about this, and I did. I had a number of people come up afterwards, and a number who didn't. And I just think that this thing resonates with a lot of folks in ministry. What I love to be able to tell people is that if you came on our property, you come on it, and it's not because we had a staff meeting 2 years ago and said, this is where we're going. No, God brought you, and God raised some of you up to bring ministry and to bring things that were not, that are now. I think about Jane McEachern, who's moved on and out of state, who started ESL 15-something years ago, maybe 20 years ago, had a dream and a vision to help the Hispanic community with English. It was the beginnings of everything that we do here with our Hispanic folks. I didn't think that up. No one in staff thought that up. That was just something that God asked us to do. And we did it. When I think about our staff and how they did this ministry before they were paid to do it, I just think about all these things that God has done as we put our face toward Christ likeness. and a face toward Christ's likeness will be an ordered life. Not that there's nothing wrong with strategy, and not that there's nothing wrong with getting together and finding out what God might have us do next. But let me tell you, if we miss the main thing, we will miss everything. And I don't want to miss anything. I don't want us to miss. So I want to encourage you that your finish line is not retirement. It's not anything else in this life. It's Christ's likeness. It's Jesus who's the finish line. It's Jesus' way. It's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. Because the Bible says in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet forfeits his soul, yet loses his soul? The finish is like Christ, it's Christ's likeness. He's the finish line. That's the race we're on. And the question that I must ask is that will you finish strong and will you stay on that course and not any other? Because I tell you this, if you are being conformed into the image of Christ, wives, you know what's happening to your husbands? They're more like Christ than they were last year, last month, and last week. Hey, wives, is that pretty good? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Come on, wives. Amen. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Vice versa. Vice versa, guys. Wives become more and more like Christ. Is that a great thing? Hey, that's a bigger amen than the girls. That's a much bigger amen than the girls. We become better husbands. We become better wives. We become better moms and better dads. Because we got our eyes on the right thing. Now, let me just tell you, you've seen me do this. You know, you love God, you love neighbor. It's all real close. Well, let me tell you, you seek Christ first, and then all the other things, they're kind of close up there. And it's okay to be close. But we've got to keep our eyes on Him. The image of God. We saw it in Exodus 34. When we see Jesus in John 1:14. When we see the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And this is the race. This is what we're running toward. And I want to ask the question. What have you been running toward? What have you been running toward? Listen, I struggle every week about running after ministry. I get so tied up in running after you that I find myself not running after God. And I struggle. It is a struggle. I'm telling you, it is. It is a struggle to get the priority mixed. And let me tell you, running after you is great. I love that. I do. I love everything that I do in ministry. Well, not everything. But most of it. And I'm just saying that we can get so off. I mean, we can get so off in a heartbeat as pastors, as ministers. Right, Clayton? Can we do that? Can we do that? Yeah, we can do that. And we do that. And we miss. Because our heart's not on the one thing. And we wake up one day on this slippery slope because we've been chasing other things. Do you know that chasing after a great marriage can be an idol if you're not chasing after the great God? Problem's not a great marriage. Problem's a great relationship with Christ that makes a great marriage. That makes a great family. And I'm just saying, let's look at Christ, let's look at who He is, let's look at what the Bible says He is, and if He says He's compassionate, we're going to run after God, the God who's compassionate, so that we might reflect compassion. And if it goes all the way to the end of it and it says that it forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, that's what we're going to do. We're going to default to the Jesus way. And it is by faith. But I want to tell you, it is a faith that is powerful, that will produce this ethic, this work in your life, that'll blow you away. Blow your socks off. And you know, I just believe this with all of my heart, that I want to be an ordered pastor, an ordered man, an ordered husband and dad and grandfather, but I got to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. The finish line is Christ-likeness. But I want to tell you this. The finish line is also completing your purpose in this life. So what is my purpose? Well, if you miss the first one, you'll miss everything else. And some of us have a struggle with that. But I just got to thinking about Fritcher here, so just bear with me. Who am I in this life in Christ? I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and I am moving toward a finish line of my race, and I anticipate this character being fully formed in me. I am a husband. I am a dad and grandfather. I am a son and son-in-law. I am a pastor of this local church, and I am a friend, and I want to finish strong. And the only way I'm to finish strong is by the power of the Spirit of God to reflect who He's called me to be in this life, to reflect Jesus as the Son of God in relationship to the Heavenly Father, to reflect Jesus, the bridegroom, to my wife, John Ann, to reflect Jesus, the eternal Father, to my children and grandchildren, to reflect Jesus, the shepherd who knows and loves and lays down his sheep, to reflect Jesus, our friend, who is also friend of sinners. It's my course. And yours is similar. It is similar. And it doesn't matter who you are. I mean, folks, most of you, I mean, you work with your hands. And so if you're a carpenter, if you're the fireman, if you're the postman, if you are whoever you are, I've done that before. I won't do it today. Name who you are. But I want to tell you, that's a part of your platform, and it's a part of your course. And the question I'm going to ask today is, are you finishing strong in these areas of life that God's called to you? And the only way you finish strong is finishing strong with Jesus. It's the only way. And I would tell you, your life is in order when you're running that. You've got that priority. But I would tell you, not only do you have to know what the finish line is and what this race is all about, but you've got to keep on believing that it's Jesus who finishes what He starts. Notice what it says, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now, don't get tripped up here. Because sometimes when I preach, you get tripped up here. There's nothing that you can do to earn the grace and life of God. Nothing. But that doesn't mean that you don't work. It doesn't mean that you don't train. It doesn't mean that you don't obey. Is that right? Well, what's the point of faith, right? But I got to have faith first. I got to believe in the author and perfecter of my faith. And that's kind of confidence. That's the kind of confidence that's good and it's healthy. It's not some proud, arrogant thing. I just serve a God who finishes what He starts. And He started something in me, and He started something in you, and He started something in this church way before 1908. And He wants to finish it. Let me tell you another word. He wants to perfect it. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. I'm going to tell you, this is the good news. Because I know some of you get frustrated day by day, not seeing the movement of God that you want to see, or not seeing it happen in your life as quickly as you want it to see it happen, or God's not answering the prayer as quickly as you think He needs to be answering it, or anything else. But I want to tell you, we serve a God who finishes what He starts. If He started your faith, He's promised to finish it. And I love some of these passages of scriptures real quick. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that He's able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. Philippians 3:21, He'll transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Jude 24, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand, watch this, in the presence of what? His glory, blameless, full of joy. I have this faith in this great God who finishes what He starts. You know what that does for us as men and women? It protects us from a whole lot of junk. Because when I imitate that, it makes me get to a place, especially as a pastor, to say, I can have patience with this person. because God's going to finish what God started in this person. I can have compassion, right? And instead of, you know, I have this huge tendency. I don't know about you. I mean, my default wants to be critical. But if I'm compassionate, critical goes out the window. Because I'm believing in the God who finishes what he starts. And I just think that's just so powerful. I want to run the race towards Christ-likeness, and I want to believe in the one that finishes my faith well. But you know, the third thing is that I want to believe that I will finish well, that we will finish well. And in verse 1, I didn't even get to my second and third point, but verse 1 says that we are to cast aside all the things that easily entangle us, all the sin and all the things that easily entangles us, and then we run the race with exertion. The word is agonize. It's an athletic term. And we're to run it like that. It's the agony, not of defeat, but the agony that brings us to victory. But I've got to lay aside the things that easily entangle me. And I'm telling you, one of mine is critical spirit. I can be critical. My heart. Maybe some of you don't see that. But I can. And I got to lay that aside so that I can see Jesus at work in you and work in anybody else, whether it's my children, my grandchildren, whether it's anybody else, to lay that thing aside and fix my eyes on the author and finisher, the faith. Some of you have gotten entangled in lust. Some of you in anger. Some of you in bitterness. Some of you in greed. Some of you in just selfishness and self-directed life. Some of us, we have our things. We have our tendencies. We have our thing. I mean, that's what he says about God's glory. Listen, I do all these good things, but I also visit the iniquity of the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. None of us want to say that's part of God's glory, but I want to tell you, when God exposes sin, that's the glory of God. He is. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be exposed. It's a good thing to be disciplined by the Lord. Because the Bible says if you're without discipline, you're illegitimate. You're not a child. It's part of the glory of God. I believe that I'll finish well by laying aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles me. And I can spend 2 hours on this. But I'm not even going to spend 30 seconds on it. Because you know what easily entangles you. And you know the sin, the propensities of your heart. You don't need Fritcher or the Bible, or even the Bible at this particular point, if you've been in the Bible any time at all, to know what your propensities are. But you've got to lay aside. And then you've got to run the race with endurance. And I'm going to tell you, there's a joy sometimes in the agony. I don't know if I, you know, in recent months and the recent year, I've been back to running again. And, you know, I never, ever, ever get better until I agonize physically, till I push myself, till I push hard to run that mile a little quicker than I did yesterday. If I just coast, that's not endurance. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to coast to the finish line? I don't want to coast to the finish line. I want to run hard to the finish line. I want to run hard loving well. I want to run hard enjoying God. I want to run hard in casting aside the things I need to cast aside. I want to run hard to be like him. I want to run hard toward it. It's time to pray. So bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I'm going to ask if Les and Jeanette, if you'd come to the center. Chance, can you come to the middle? Clayton and Bethany, would you just kind of step up over there and help with this invitation time? I don't know if God's stirring your heart right now. I know that God wants to work. Andre, could you come on up? Yeah. Folks, stand to receive you with any kind of thought that hit you, this message. You might say, you know, my life's not been in order, and I want to ask you to forgive me, Mike. Forgive me? Well, maybe you do. Maybe your invitation is on a ride home with your spouse, your children, to say, I've not been running hard after God. I've not been running hard after His glory. I've been running after something different. You need to ask God, your family, to forgive you. Your spouse. I've not been the compassionate one that I need to be compassionate. I've been harsh. It's not been easy for me to forgive you, and I'm asking you to forgive me for being hard to forgive you. I've thrown up on my people, my kids, one time too many this week. And I need a move of God. I've clicked this week, a pornographic site, and I need the mercy of God in me right now, right here. It's easy to hide behind the veil. It's just easy. But when you take that veil off and you look to Jesus, you get to shine something different. Your light shines and it reflects the glory of God. And I want to tell you, when you believe in these things that we're talking about, that He's the author and finisher of your faith, and He's the finish line, and that He's given you some things that you need to do this week to lay aside the encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles you. So like a runner who easily lays aside all these things so that he can run the race with endurance on those Olympic grounds or on that NCAA track and field event. He made lots of sacrifices to run those races. Is it too much to ask that you and I would do that too? Your life is in order when you're running strong toward the glory of God, who's compassionate, gracious, full of loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's what Jesus did on the cross. We said, Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The seriousness of my sin is so deep and so great that it nailed Christ to the cross. How could I ever want to walk in one of these ounces of sin the rest of my life because of what it did at the cross 2,000 years ago? My God, my God. I thirst. I've been thirsting after so many other things. I want to thirst for you today. It is finished. I want to finish strong in my life. The only way to finish strong in your life is to start finishing strong right now, right here. It's the greatest opportunity we have in our lives right now to be able to make things right with our God, with people. And if you're listening right now, live stream, what are the things in your life? If you're listening on a future broadcast right now, what are the things in your life? What's God saying to get rid of right now? Or what's God saying to embrace right now? Let's do that today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your great word. We want to exalt you by laying low today, bowing low to you, to exalt this living God in our lives. We ask, God, in Jesus' name, that you'd speak to us and that we'd respond appropriately. Come, Lord, visit us in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing this. If you come, you come right now. Just come right now. Not that you need to come to make a decision. You make a decision right where you are. Would you come right now?
Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. It's all I seek. And without it, without it, there's no
right now.
Your presence is
the air I breathe,
the song I sing, and the love I need. And without it, I'm not. presence is all I need. It's all I want. It's all I seek. And without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song
towards you today. I thank you that we're running toward the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. I thank you, Lord, that in Jesus' name, that those who are in Christ are ruling and reigning with you right now, right here. Don't understand it. I know it's sometimes hard to understand, but you said you seated us with you in the heavenlies to rule and to reign with you. I ask God in Jesus' name that we'd see this finished work of Christ today. It's finished. It is done. And that our course would be moving toward, Lord, our run, our running, our movement toward the end of our lives would be towards you. And that may be 3 days from now, and it may be 50, 60, 70 years from now, and any place in between. But I ask God in Jesus' name for a people, for marriages, for families, for a church that finishes strong. Come, Lord, empower us to run the race today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. The Lord, you want to raise your hand? She wants to raise her hand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace right now, right here, and forever. Amen. Hey, clap offering for the Nelsons again. Amen. Clap offering for God's glory. All right, if you need anything, see me this week, okay? God bless you.